Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Good. I heard one good, so that's good. As long as we got one, that's all we need. My name's Carter, and I am the campus pastor here at Southwest. I just want to just kind of go over a couple things. Like Tola mentioned, I'm blanking now. Baptism. Thank you. Thank you, Sherry. Just want to say it again, we are doing baptisms today, and so if you have felt the Holy Spirit has been leading you into this act of submission, that's what it is, act of obedience, because that's what it is, it's identifying with his death and resurrection, please do not allow the details around it to stop you this morning. You know, like Tola said, we have towels, we have shirts, we got a whole bunch of stuff, and so really, we have you covered. And so if you are looking for an excuse, we've kind of taken away all the excuses. So now it's just, do you want to walk in obedience to what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do today? So that's one thing I want to mention. The other thing I want to mention is prayer is a really big part of what we do here at FAC. And so this past Wednesday, we had the FAC, across all campuses, the prayer night. And so for us here at FAC Southwest, we met at our ministry center, which is just one block south of us here, and we prayed. We got to pray for each other. We got to pray over people's futures. We got to pray for healings. We got to pray for our church, our elders, our lead pastor, Pastor James. And then we got to pray for the school. We got to pray for our city. And we got to see just how God was leading us in prayer. So we didn't have an agenda. We just showed up and we just started and we just went. And it was really cool to see how God was orchestrating that entire night. And so if we would love to have you join us. I'm just going to put that there. We would love to have you join us. So the next one is the last Wednesday of October. So it's going to be the last Wednesday of every month. And we would love to just pack out that ministry center to a place where we actually got to find a bigger space. So please come and join us. The other thing I wanted to mention is just around serving and teams and stuff. Because if you notice, because we are a portable church, a lot of this stuff takes time. Like it's not just here as we come in. Like we have a bunch of teams that set this up every Sunday, from the music team, we set up teams who do Main Street, who do D-Land and all that stuff. So two practical ways that you can get involved that we actually could really bolster our teams and could really use your help is our set up and tear down teams. We were short today, and so there was a whole bunch of people that started just coming and just like helping to get things done. It was really cool to see. But that's just a tangible way that you can continually serve here at the campus. And another one is Discovery Land. If you noticed last week, there's a lot more babies in here than usual. There were a lot more crying than we typically are used to, and that's because we didn't have volunteers to have our infant area open. So if you love children, if you love serving children, if you love being a part of a child's life and what it knows to become a follower of Jesus and to teach them about Jesus, please come and talk to Alyssa, who will be at the D-Land desk over in that area. She would love to have you participate with us and serve in that way. This morning, we are, I'm trying to decide actually what we're doing. It's been a really interesting couple of weeks before service has started, and even today was an absolute gong show. And so I'm trying to think through just what it is the Holy Spirit actually wants us to talk about today. So we were gonna talk about this last part of our series, talking about regrets, about what if we rejoice in our regrets. And I may get there at some point. So Booth, I apologize. I'm going to go completely off script here. And so if things go wonky, this is on me right now. But essentially what I want to do, I just want to talk to you about what I've been learning. It's been a really interesting couple weeks. Starting about a month ago, my family started to look at what it meant to practice Sabbath. And sorry, I actually don't know why I'm getting emotional about this, because it's a pretty straightforward thing. But I think it's because it's actually doing a really deep work in me right now. We started to practice Sabbath. And so for those of you who don't know what Sabbath is it's just this rhythm within Christian life. If you look at Scripture, it started in the Old Testament, where God gives the Israelites Sabbath. It's a time where they get to rest. You know, they work 6 days, but on the seventh day, they put aside everything and they say, we're just going to rest. We're going to just allow God to be God because we are not. And so this is something that's been kind of just like working in my soul for a while about what it means to actually like stop and to really at the end of the day to trust God with my day-to-day living. Probably the most brilliant line that I've come across as I've learned more about Sabbath by a guy named Andy Crouch, and he says, "Sabbath is my testimony that I am not God." Like that just cut me so deep to the soul, because what essentially I'm saying is if I am not stopping to rest is that I need to be in control of everything. And when I am in control, that means God is not, that I have taken the reins from him. And so what I'm saying is that, God, I do not trust you. I don't trust you to get stuff done. I don't trust you to work things out the way I want it to. And so by me holding on to the reins, I'm saying I am taking control. And that's not what he calls us to. And so it's been this very interesting process of, it's been 5 weeks now that my family and I have tried to practice it, The first week, what we do is we do from supper on Friday night to supper on Saturday night is what we've tried to cease just everything on our to-do list is kind of how we've framed it. And so all the chores around the house, they stop. All the home projects that we want to get done, they stop. And what we do is we stop our work, we rest. So it's been a lot of naps, a lot of reading. We delight. So we do something that just brings life to our soul. And then we worship. And so it's been a really cool process. And the first week we did it, it was great. We started Friday night as just this time together, and we had family and friends over for supper. We shared a meal together because Sabbath is actually done in community. And so we shared this meal. We shared communion around the table, because the table is actually a huge part of Jesus' ministry. If you look at a lot of the significant conversations he has, they happen around a table. And we just shared a meal together. And then they all went home because they're all kids about our same age, and so we had a night just to kind of relax and to just decompress. And then Saturday morning, it was walks, it was getting ice cream, it was just enjoying time with our children. And so the first week went great. The second week was the complete opposite. It went terribly. Right? We had people over. We felt like we were entertaining, that we were just rushing to get stuff done. People were coming. I was still working, so I got home, and I tried to clean as much as I could. They came. Kids were insane. It was chaotic. It was a mess. We cleaned up after supper. Saturday came, and we went to the mall. We got laundry done, and we did all these different things, and it was an absolute nightmare. And we finished that day, and I felt so exhausted. It was terrible. And then the week after, we tried it again. We got a bit better. And then last week, we tried it again, and we got a bit worse. And then yesterday, we tried it again, and we got a bit better. And it's been just like this momentum of like doing good, and then all of a sudden sucking, and then doing good, and then sucking. But it's just been so fascinating to see the ways that God has actually come to us in the midst of this and to say that you do not need to be in control. It comes to this larger thing that he's been teaching me of what does it mean to continually pursue his presence? Because I don't know about you, I don't come to church just simply because it's a habit and that we should be doing as Christians. That's not what I'm here for. Right? I am here for life change. That's why I do this. And so on the wall of our home, we have this passage from 2 Chronicles 16. It's a very simple passage. It just says, continually seek his presence. Continually seek his presence. It's fascinating, right? If you look at the Old Testament, you don't think that there's very much of this like encountering Jesus. You feel like it's more of like the law and God telling Israelites what to do and not do, and then it's punishment and it's restoration, and it's punishment's restoration, but as you look at the Old Testament, we see that it is God working everyone and seeing Jesus in the midst of this Old Testament story. There's just pockets, right? You see different prophets testify about the coming Messiah who's going to be there to take away the sins of the world, and he's going to be there to take our sin upon him. And in the midst of this Old Testament law, God is placing on the Israelites' heart, he's saying, this is actually how you come close to me. That this is not a legalistic thing. These Ten Commandments, that is a broken down version of a very expansive list of laws, actually 613, but these 10 that we're focusing on that encompasses all of it, this is not a legalistic way to live your life. He's saying, this is how you come to know me. It's fascinating. And then the more I look at what rest is, the more I look at what hurry is. I'm reading this book right now called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by a guy named John Mark Comer. And he just talks about how hurry is just this violent oppression upon our souls that takes away joy, wisdom, grace, solitude, all these things that hurry just sucks away from us, that God is just desiring us to be a part of. And what he actually wants for us, that he intends for us, is that what we read in Matthew 11. This is one of the passages that I will continually go back to in Matthew 11. And so it's Jesus is giving thanks to his Father. Like, this is absolutely fascinating. Okay, so Matthew 11, 25, if you have a Bible, it says, at that time, Jesus said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except for the Father, and no one knows the Father except for the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Now, this is where it gets fascinating, okay? He goes into verse 28. So because of that, this is what he says. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. Take my yoke upon you. I will give you rest. You will learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is what Jesus calls us to. That as we look at what it means to follow him, we look at all these things of, you know, prayer and quiet time, all these things that I grew up as very sacred things. Like, you are a good Christian if you spend time in the Bible and if you pray. And so it can become this idol of like, if I don't spend this time, if I don't do it and just get it done, if I don't check it off the box, I'm not a good Christian. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying, you learn about who I am through my word. That's where you get the most revelation about who Jesus is through Scripture. You have conversation with me by praying. This is not about checking off a box. This is about genuine life change. And so he doesn't say that you need to go from one thing to another, to another, to another. But what he says is the secret to life is that you slow down. You don't add something, you actually remove stuff. Because it's the hurry that is slowly sucking our souls. That we don't actually take the time to rest. That we don't take the time to seek Jesus. This is my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Doesn't that sound so nice? That sounds so beautiful. Rest for your soul? I don't know if anyone else has experienced this, because I definitely have, is that there are so many moments where I just feel like I can't stop. That you just need to get all these things done because you feel like people are relying on you. That you let someone down, that you're not going to succeed. All these different lies that just contribute to the continual pace of life, just over and over again. It's essentially what culture tells us, right? It tells us that you need to get yours. You need to spend more time working at your job because you need to be successful now so you can enjoy life later. That's what we're told. And I felt that. Man, have I felt that. And so I don't know if it's just the stage I'm in, realizing that my kids are growing up a lot faster than I imagined they would, and just seeing life kind of flash before your eyes, and I'm starting to realize that slowing down is a real nice thing. And it's in those still, quiet moments where I actually find that Jesus speaks the most profoundly to me. One of the habits that I started that I have not been doing consistently is that I would take a day every month and just go away into the mountains and just try and pray. And a lot of the times, I don't feel like God really said anything significant to me when I was there. But every time, I come away feeling rested. The last couple weeks, it's been 3 weeks now, where we've started to do an all-campus prayer time at the beginning, before the service starts. So, and a lot of you were involved in that today at 10:30. For the last 3 weeks, we've been saying, no matter what point we're at in the setup of what's going on here, is we're going to stop, we're going to put stuff down, we're going to pray. And so we've been doing that for 3 weeks now. And each week has been something chaotic happening, to say the least. If I can share with you what happened this morning, is that our baptism tank overflowed. Like, it's been really unique to see what's been going on. So you probably saw my footprints as I walked across the carpets, because the carpet is still soaked. But every week we've been doing this, we've intentionally stopping to take time for prayer before we started, is that either cords have been messed up or missing, or there have been so much stuff going on setup that we just haven't gotten there. Like, even last week, there were people coming in and our banner and stuff out front wasn't up yet, or people were just pointing up because we weren't there yet. But we've been very intentional about saying, this is not on us. That what happens here in this place is not on us. That we will prepare as much as we possibly can. I have a sermon in here. I may get to it. Who knows? But it's ready. But our band prepares. They are ready. But at the end of the day, it is not on us. That the person in here who doesn't know who Jesus is not going to come to know him for the first time because of my great sermon. Now, the person who comes to know Jesus for the first time is not going to come to know him because of a song we sang. They're going to come to know him because the Holy Spirit is drawing that person to Jesus. And so, this time of prayer is us saying, God, we give you control. That we are not the ones who are doing this. That we can have we have the best musicians. Our teams are fantastic. We have some of the best preachers. I'm taking myself off that list. Other ones who come, we have some of the best preachers who are fantastic. And they know how to take the scripture and they know how to apply it to life so it can stick and it can hold. But at the end of the day, if we are not submitting this to Jesus, then what are we doing? I've been a part of other churches who do that, where it is all about what people can do, and it feels lifeless. Life change happens through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we can do what we can, but at the end of the day, we say, Jesus, you need to take this, and you may take it a completely different route than we have intended. And that, again, makes my heart race, because I like to know exactly what's going on. And so this morning, as this tank is overflowing, and we have our poor janitor, Dan, who is here helping us mop up, and we have our booth is down here helping mop up, and we're still trying to make sure that everything is good and keeping water away from the cords, because that would be dangerous. At one point, Abby on our team, she's like, well, I either got to laugh or cry. And I didn't know which one to do. So I did both. But this is not up to us. It doesn't matter what we do. If the Holy Spirit is not in it, I am not interested. That's the same thing with baptism. We can fill the tank, but I don't control who comes up. I don't know who has or has not been baptized. I don't know who the Holy Spirit is talking to. And so for all we know, we went through all that water overflowing and mopping, and no one's going to use it. And that's fine, because we are obedient. We said, today we're going to celebrate baptisms. If someone comes, fantastic. If they don't, we set the stage, and the Holy Spirit did what he was going to do. And that's all we can ask for. I don't know how to tie my sermon to this. I don't know if I'm even going to bother trying. So here's what I want to do. I know, again, this is completely off script. So we're just going to spend some time. And I would like you, whether you want to do it on your own or whether you want to do it with people beside you, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit what he wants from you. I think that's the most impactful thing we can do in moments like this when things are going completely sideways, is just saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want from me in this moment? We need to stop and say, I release control to you. This morning I was reading in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it was the account of when Jesus and the disciples were on the stormy sea. So they get into the boat. The storm whips up. Jesus goes to sleep. Don't know why, but he goes to sleep, and the disciples are freaking out because this boat's about to like capsize. Like, it's this intense storm that's going on. And so they say, Jesus, like, you need to wake up. Like, you need to see what's going on. You need to save us. And the picture I get in my mind is that Jesus, like, slowly wakes up. Like, you know how, like, you wake up from a nap sometimes and you kind of feel like, where am I? That's what I picture Jesus doing, of just like slowly and just like very calmly waking up. He goes out and he sees what's going on. He's like, well, yeah, the storm is pretty bad, but what are you guys scared of? Like, don't you know who I am? Don't you know that this storm can't touch you? And he gets mad at them. He says, why do you have so little faith? Like, where is your fear coming from? And all he does, he just stands up and he just rebukes the storm. And he says, storm, be still. Done. And I think often I forget about the power of Jesus. That I feel all these different storms and waves that are just like crashing around inside me. I feel the torment. I feel the anxiety, I feel the frustration, I feel like all this stuff. But what I need to remember is that Jesus is capable of just stopping the storm. Do you know what also he's capable of doing? He's capable of being with you in the midst of it. That he may say that you actually need to go through this storm. You need to experience what's going on so that you can learn dependence upon me. And that is a really sucky lesson to learn. But I've gone through that multiple times now. And each time I come out on the other side realizing how big and how grand God actually is. So let's just take a couple minutes. Let's just take a couple minutes to pray. And ask the Holy Spirit, what is he saying to you right now? And I encourage you that whatever he's saying to you, that you write that down. And you do some work with him. So even now, so Jesus, you know every single situation that's going on. You know every heart who's come in. You know the pain. You know the agony. You know the frustration. You know the anxiety. And right now, I ask that you would speak. We've been in this series of regrets. And so I think that God's speaking very specifically to someone, or maybe a couple people in this room right now, about that. Because I think guilt plays a really interesting part in our lives. Like, it feels just like this heavy burden. Like, when you have this secret of sin that's just like weighing you down, it can feel physically heavy. And so perhaps he is opening our eyes to some of those things in our life right now. We've been looking at King David a lot in this series. So if you don't know King David, so he's a part of the lineage of Jesus, and he's considered a man after God's own heart. And if you look at the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, apparently if you flip pretty close to the middle of your Bible, you may hit the Psalms. But he wrote half of those. There's 150, and he wrote about 73 of them. And what they are, they're songs that he wrote. So he wasn't just a king and a warrior, but he was also a musician. And in his artistic creativity, he takes the anguish or the joy or the repentance that he's feeling inside him, and he puts it into a song. Very beautiful words. But one of his songs that he talks about, it's in Psalm 103. He's talking about his sin. And so the story of David is that he, when he becomes king, he commits adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. We've talked about this story a lot, quite a bit, if you've been with us. He commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murders her husband to cover it up. And then the prophet Nathan comes, and he says to David, he says, "I know what you've done. I know exactly what you've done." And his sin comes into the light. And he has to confess. He has to repent. And what I've realized is that there's lots of times where if we don't confess our sin on our own, that God eventually will. He will bring it into the light. And that's a lot more painful than if we willingly do that ourselves. David's sin comes into the light, and God punishes him. Bathsheba was pregnant. And David takes his son, or sorry, God takes David's son. His son dies. And it's this moment of discipline that God puts on David. And he says, because of what you did, I will discipline you for this. But the beautiful thing that God does is that he does not leave you in that moment of discipline. God never just disciplines and just leaves you sitting in this space, but the method of God is often discipline, but then redemption. If you look at the Old Testament, that there is discipline for the Israelites, but then ultimately there comes redemption. It's beautiful. It's this beautiful path that he takes people on. And so in Psalm 103, King David is writing this song, and so he's already confessed his sin on all this stuff, and so he writes this, and he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." Isn't that beautiful? One of the things I always find comfort in is that God is not like humanity. I can forgive, but there's very often times that I will not forget. You often remember what's been done to you, what you've had to forgive someone for, and you try and learn from that. God says, "I do not remember your sin. I take it as far as the east is from the west." And also in the prophet Jeremiah, he says, the Lord says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." It's this beautiful gift that he says, "I offer you forgiveness and I do not remember what you have done. God says, "I do not base what I do with you upon your sin, upon your past. You are a new creation." And Jesus died. Jesus died so that we can be forgiven. Okay, this is, okay, I don't know if this is flowing correctly, but it's all wrapping together right now. We're heading back into the notes. So this is what happens. Jesus dies so that we can experience the forgiveness of God. the true gift that he'd given us, that God wants to forgive, that he desires to forgive, that he wants to have this relationship with you and I. And that's why he sent Jesus to make that possible. But here's what we need to understand, is that the sin that God may have brought to light to you right now this morning is that he will not force himself on you for you to confess your sin. Okay, he won't make you confess it. But remember, if we don't confess it, God eventually will bring that into the light. He gives us forgiveness. We give him our sin. And we don't just give him our sin. He actually places it upon Jesus. That Jesus says, I am going to take this upon myself. That Jesus, being the ultimate sacrifice, takes on the sins, not just of you and me, but of the entire world. That in the Old Testament, this is what they did. They didn't have Jesus yet, so they took a lamb and they sacrificed it, and that was their offering for their sin. But now Jesus comes as the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take the sin of the world, and offers himself freely so that we don't have to do the sacrifice of the lamb any longer. The Lamb of God has given himself for us. And so, friends, when we talk about our regrets, okay, when we talk about rejoicing, and the fact that, okay, we've looked at recognizing, we've looked at, what's all the other ones? Sorry, I'm blanking. I'm all over the place right now. Releasing, thank you. We looked at redeeming. Now we looked at rejoicing. This is what God does. He takes us through this process. And he says, even though you have these regrets, even though as you've experienced these things, I want to make you new. That you are not going to stay there. That I want to bring you through this process of formation. I want to bring you through this process of redemption. And that's what Jesus comes. And so if we go back, look at Psalm 32. This was supposed to be our text for today. Psalm 32, verse 5, says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. David brought his sin into the light. And he came to understand that even though these things come upon him, they feel like these mighty rushing waters, that God surrounds him. Now, this doesn't mean we don't experience hardships. We all have experienced it. No matter how close you are with Jesus or not, we've all experienced hardships. That's just the reality of our fallen world. But this does mean that when we walk with Jesus, that when we experience these hardships, that he will say, I am with you. And so perhaps the thing that you need to do today, when you go back and think about what it was that Jesus brought to your memory this morning, now your second question you have to ask is, Jesus, where were you physically present in that moment? This is a powerful exercise that I've done multiple times where I've had to go back into my past because I feel like there's been this tormenting state within me. And I've gone back to this moment of sin, or maybe it was an act against me, and I've said, Jesus, show me where you are. Where were you sitting when I had that conversation? Where were you sitting when that thing happened to me? Where were you in the midst of this? And as I am closing my eyes and picturing where he is, there's times where he is right behind me. There's times where he is in front of me. There's times where he is beside me. And so I'm taking thought, I'm taking notice of where he is, because I think that where he physically is in those moments plays a very significant role to what the healing is he's doing. That if he's behind you, perhaps he's saying, like a loving father, I will embrace you. If he's in front of you, perhaps he's saying, keep your eyes on me in this moment. Do not lose sight of me. If he's beside you, perhaps he's saying, I am walking with you through this. As we read the entirety of David's story, we see that his story is one of redemption. He is not just forgiven, he is actually giving another son. His son is named Solomon. Grew up to be the wisest king humanity has ever seen. And so God takes this really messed up situation and he says, here is a gift in the midst of it. David and Bathsheba call him Solomon. God calls him Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. A couple weeks ago at kickoff, we also looked at the story of Peter and the apostles. And that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter was warming himself by a fire. And as he was doing this, there's crowds of people who are coming around him, and they are saying, "You were with him. You were with the man who's on trial now." And over again, Peter is saying, "No, I don't know him. I'm not with him. Stop saying this stuff. I am not the one you think I am." And then, to solidify the words that Jesus spoke to Peter chapters before, this prophetic moment, the rooster crows twice, and Jesus and Peter lock eyes. And Peter realizes what he has done, that he has just denied the Savior of the world. Jesus goes to trial, eventually gets crucified, and Peter thinks that he now has to live this life of knowing what he has done to one of his most dear friends. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Jesus is raised from the dead, and he eventually has this conversation with Peter in which Peter is forgiven, Peter is redeemed, but Peter is also commissioned, where Jesus says, "Go and feed my lambs." That Jesus offers Peter the forgiveness that he has been looking for, this pain, this anguish that has been inside of him, that he has now been redeemed and he's been made right with Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, "Now you go. Because of what you've experienced, you now go and tell people about me." But friends, the greatest story of redemption is actually still in process. Did you know that? That the greatest story of redemption is God redeeming his creation. That is you and me. That in this life we are broken people. That at the beginning of creation we have Adam and Eve, the original human beings who messed up. Right? They took the fruit from the forbidden tree, and what they did was not just a simple act of disobeying God. What they said in this act is, "I don't trust you, God." That's what they said. God was there to take care of them. He made this garden for them. God gave them dominion over his creation. And what they said was, "I want to be like you." And so they took the fruit. But then God, being so rich in mercy, he had a plan from the very beginning because he knew the fallibility of people. And so from the start, he said, "I will send my son for you." I will send my son to take on the sin of the world so that you may have right relationship with me, because that's how I created you. That you were not created for this world. You were created for something more. But that doesn't mean we don't sin anymore, unfortunately. Wouldn't that be nice? But what that means is that when we sin, God is quick and ready to forgive. And that is what we rejoice in. That is what is so beautiful about this life of following Jesus. It's not that God will take us from the hardships, but it's in the midst of it, he will be with us, and that he will forgive us from our sins so that we can have a relationship with him. That is the beautiful thing, and that is what we rejoice in. So, the ultimate way that we can show our love and our devotion for Jesus is, one, by believing that he is the Son of God, that he came and died and rose again, and that we now give our lives in obedience to him and that we make disciples of him. That's how you honor Jesus. And that's not by checking off a list. That's by spending time in his presence. That's by loving God. That's by loving people. If you look at the life of Jesus, if you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, a bit of John as well in there too. If you look at the life of Jesus, take notice of how Jesus goes from place to place. He never runs. He never hurries. He is always walking. One of the stories his friend Lazarus is dying. And word comes to him that Lazarus is dying, that he is going to die. Jesus does not hurry to save him. It says Jesus stayed multiple days where he was before he went. He was not in a hurry because he knew the power that was his. So if you're sitting here today, and God has just unveiled this guilt that may just feel like a rock sitting on your chest that you cannot shake, it is time to confess. It is time to come clean. It's time to feel this burden lifted off of you, because this burden is not how Jesus intended us to live. It is not meant to feel heavy. We go back to Matthew 11. What does Jesus say? He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a gift. Make this day, make today, the day that you hand your sin over to Jesus and you say, "Thank you for taking this from me." Perhaps you have lost a relationship. Maybe you've said something that there's just no coming back from. Or maybe you've an action against someone that you know will have devastating consequences, and you just don't want to confess it. Friends, we serve a God who's in the business of renewal. That renewal is not always clean the way we want it to be, but he does renew. He does restore. He does redeem. That's what he does. There's this brilliant quote from Charles Spurgeon. He's a Christian thinker for the past couple hundred years. And he says, "I believe that as often as I transgress, God is more ready to forgive me than I am ready to offend." Isn't that amazing? "I believe that as often as I transgress, God is more ready to forgive me than I am ready to offend." Our actions are not a surprise to him. Again, you go back to the Psalms, and he says, "I know the days I have formed for you." That what you do today does not surprise him. What you did yesterday did not surprise him. What you will do in years to come, he knows already. So what are we hiding from? Will we acknowledge our sin? Do not remain under the weight of your guilt. Confess and rejoice in the love and acceptance and redemption that God offers you. Listen how David ends Psalm 32. He says, "Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." David asks us to rejoice. Rejoice in the love that God has for you. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, "I've never experienced that love before." Well, let me tell you, that love is great. It is deep. It is wide. And it is more fathomable than you could ever imagine. Friends, we have a powerful God, one who's not surprised, confused, or stumped. And we are the most precious part of his creation. Did you know that when he created everything, he went through land, sea, sky, plants, animals, and on the last day, he made humanity. On the sixth day, he made humanity. And as he said, everything before that, he said, "This is good, this is good, this is good." But creation, humanity, Adam, that he formed from the dust, that he breathed his very breath into, he says, "This is very good." Friends, you are very good in the eyes of the Father. That you are the pinnacle of his creation. No wonder he wants to forgive you. No wonder he wants relationship with you. He has created you for that. Death is not the end. Jesus is. Jesus is the end. those who have a relationship with Jesus, we know that we are not living for our time here now, but we are living this greater story, this greater unveiling of redemption where God is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to bring about the renewal of all things. Your broken relationships will be renewed. Your body will be restored. That is what we look forward to. But as we are in the here and the now, God says, I have a mission for you. Seek healing, wholeness, and the redemption of all. And teach people to obey what it means to follow me. Today is baptism. I'm glad we got it sorted. Because baptism is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful picture of us identifying with Jesus' death as we go under the water and identifying with his life as he comes up, as we come up out of the water. It's an act of obedience showing everyone what our highest priority in life should be. That is to honor and serve our Master, Jesus. So again, if you have not made this decision to be baptized before, like I said, we have everything you need. Do not let this be a day where you do not obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. If you have never been baptized, if you weren't thinking about it before you came in, but now you're thinking, I need to do this, we have Pastor Pat will be over here on the side. She's there waving. And she's going to talk to you about what baptism is. Baptism is this act for people who have confessed faith in Jesus and now identify in his death and resurrection. And so if you have not confessed faith in Jesus and you think that that's something you want to do today, also please come and talk with us. Because friends, that is the greatest gift that you will ever experience. Your hardships will not be taken away. Your pain will not be taken away. But you have the creator of the universe who will be with you in the midst of it. So there is nothing that you cannot handle with the Spirit within you. What a gift. So we're going to continue to sing some songs. And if you feel like this is a step that you need to take, we are ready to do this with you. And we are excited to do this with you. This is what we rejoice in. We rejoice in life change. This is why I come to work. I come to rejoice. I come to see life transformation. I come to see people take that one more step closer to Jesus. It doesn't have to be a big step. Perhaps baptism is a really big step for you today and you're not quite there yet. Friends, that's fine. Jesus knows exactly where you are. He's not mad. But what he desires is for you to be closer to him. And so maybe today, as you leave, that one step you're taking closer to Jesus is you're going to say, let me just read about his life. Let me go buy a Bible. If you don't have one, we have Bibles here. Please take one home. It'd be awesome if all these Bibles were gone because people took them. Fantastic. But maybe it's going to read about his life. And then maybe it's sitting down and just saying, Jesus, I don't pray often, but what do you want to say to me? And see what he says. Because prayer is not this, it's not this thing that we have to hold so highly. It's not this monologue where we just talk at God. Prayer is a conversation. He wants to talk back to you. Do you know that? It's not just you just talking to him, that God actually wants to speak to you. That's how he's created us, to be in relationship with him, and relationships require conversation. He wants to speak with you. So take time to let him. So let's continue to sing.